I was not scheduled to preach today, so by God's providence, I'm able to finish what we started last month. Very providential concerning, taking in consideration our meeting on Wednesday. Let us pray. Father, you have called us your people. And you have called us by your name. And you have founded in your incredible wisdom right to pour your grace upon our lives and to allow us to have a relationship, communion with you, to know you. This morning, Lord, I just ask that you help us to grow in that knowledge of you, to see you more clear, minister to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and unite us as a church, as a body. May today be an answer to your son's prayer, for we be one more and more, becoming one in you as you and the Father are one. So Lord Jesus, help us. Amen. So last time I was in this pulpit, we were talking about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We saw how the church in Jerusalem, as they were birthed, they have a difference in the mixture of the congregation. We have people from all over that stay there, and we have people from all different walks of life, poor, rich. And as the Lord allowed the church to be together, the needs of those that were poor, those that were weak, those that were needy, were satisfied by God's grace through those who he have entrusted with more than they needed. So they sell properties, they sell land, houses, whatever they have to supply the need of those in the church. And we also saw that by God's providence, after this church was an example of caring and giving for the needs of one another, as they sold and brought their resources to the feet of the apostles so they can be distributed for the needs, they encounter a famine, they encounter necessity as a whole, as a church. And when Paul was with the apostles, he was reminded not to forget the poor. And he tells us in Galatians 2:10 that that's exactly what he was eager to do, what he desired to do. And as we see the scriptures, we see that he went to the Galatians, he went to the Macedonians, to the Corinthians, and he reminded the church of the need of the saints in Jerusalem. And he encouraged them to make collection, to give. So we read in 1 Corinthians 16:1 that when he writes to the Corinthians, he gives them the following instruction. Now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. So we move to 2 Corinthians 8. So if you go to your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to spend the rest of this hour here, 8 and 9, Lord willing. We find Paul again writing to the Corinthians, reminding them of the commitment they have made. And we read, "We want you to know, brothers, that the grace of God has been given among the churches of Macedonia." How does Paul knew that the grace of God has been given, has been poured among the churches of Macedonia? Well, verse 2. He's the first signal that he is able to discern that the grace of God has been given to them. Number 1. "For in severe test of affliction, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction, the grace of God caused something." The severe test of affliction resulted, through the grace of God, in their abundance of joy. Number 2. "And their extreme poverty..." So in extreme poverty, lacking the riches of this world, in their need, in their poverty, the grace of God in their life resulted in an overflow, in a wealth, in poverty. They found wealth of generosity on their part. So in their need, they found the way to consider others, to provide for others. They didn't use their extreme poverty as a reason not to give, but through the grace of God being manifested in their life, they found the way to care and provide for those to whom they were indebted through the faith, whom share the Christ and the salvation that they had. So they seek to provide for their needs. Verse 3, "For they gave according to their means." That's reasonable. But here is point number 3, how I believe Paul is telling us that he is able to know that the grace of God was being manifested in the church of Macedonia. He says, "As I can testify that they gave not only according to their means, but they gave beyond their means." So the grace of God in their life being poor in the Macedonians resulted in them giving not only according to their means, but beyond their means, and willingly, of their own accord. And this is the way Paul is seeking, he's striving by penning this letter to the Corinthians for them to give of their own accord. He's reminding them, he's talking to them, and he is providing the example of the grace of God in the church of the Macedonian as a motivation for them to give. So, number 1, through severe tests of affliction resulting in abundance of joy. Number 2, extreme poverty resulting in an overflow in wealth of generosity. Number 3, they gave not only according to their means, but beyond their means. And just to make sure for those that were not here that Sunday, when he says beyond their means, he's not saying that they got into debt and they borrowed what they didn't have to give, but he's saying that they looked deep inside. And they gave not only what was reasonable, but they gave beyond. They gave with self-suffering, with sacrificial love. And I gave an example just to help us picture this. I gave the example of two sisters that lived together, and they wanted to give to missions, and they gave according to their means, and they wanted to give more, and they talk about themselves, and they say, "You know what? We don't need to eat 3 times a day. We can do with 2. So they skip a meal purposely for the motivation, for the reason that they can have something extra to give. That's giving beyond their means. That's picture. So we are clear. Doesn't mean that they went into debt. They borrowed what they didn't have so they can give. That's not what Paul is saying they did. They gave. They look among themselves and they look. I don't need this. I don't need that. This is extra. The Lord has provided. They get rid of it to provide. That's giving beyond their means. Sorry. I've been struggling with my throat this week. So then number four. Four reasons why Paul can say that the abundance of joy was in the Macedonian church was number four, verse four, begging. They were begging Paul. Paul is seeing their poverty, their affliction. He said, guys, it's okay. You give enough. He said, no. Please, Paul, earnestly allow us to enter into this grace, the favor. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor. That word favor there is the same word grace. They wanted to partake, not only they received the grace of God, now they wanted to partake in God's grace being poured over to the saints in Jerusalem. They wanted to be an instrument of that grace of God being poured in them. So they beg and earnestly for them to partake of this. In the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This was not expected. I'm calling that point number five, for Paul to discern the will of that the grace of God was being manifested in the churches of Macedonia. He saw their poverty, their affliction, and how the grace of God in their life resulted in joy, in an overflow of wealth, of generosity to those that they love, that have Christ in common, that were in need in Jerusalem. And they acted in a way that was not expected by Paul, by the apostle. So it took him by surprise. And this is what he says. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Romans 12, we talked about that last time, right? Presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. They gave themselves first to God. They put themselves in God's hand. They trusted God. They took all his promises and the reality of who God is and what he has done in their life. And they entrusted themselves to him. And they seek to discern his will. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, they discerned the will of God. And they saw that this was right. They gave to Paul. What's God's grace? What is this grace? Well, we see that the grace of God in the Macedonians, whatever grace is, that grace that they receive, it was reflected. It was poured out to the saints in Jerusalem. So the grace that they received was not hoard, was not store, was not kept to themselves. But they allowed that grace to overflow, to benefit not only themselves, but others. It's a spontaneous, unearned, free gift out of a loving heart. The Macedonians' grace to their brothers in Jerusalem. That's what grace is. Unearned, free gift, out of a loving heart. It's spontaneous, not earned. That's what they received from God. And that's what moved them to show that grace to the church in Jerusalem. This grace of the Macedonian is but a reflection of God's grace in their own life. The grace that they're showing to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, is just a reflection of the grace that is being imparted to them. Is overflow from the blessed effect of God's grace in their heart. Have we experienced the grace of God in our lives? And how is being manifested in our daily activities, in our interactions with one another and with others outside of the church, especially with those of the faith? Verse 6, accordingly, we urge accordingly, because of this, let me tell you, Corinthians, about what I have seen. I just saw the grace of God working in the churches of Macedonia. And this is how it is placed. So accordingly to this, I felt compelled to do something. And that was to urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. He felt compelled to encourage them to finish what they started. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You notice, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, with earnestness. You remember 1 Corinthians 12 and 13? What is Paul dealing with the church of Corinthians? He's correcting a misplaced desire to excel in the gifts of the spirits. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have no love, I gain nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues or speech, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Paul is reminding them that some of the things that they have earnestly seek to excel are things that will pass away. So he's telling them, I want you, yes, to excel in these things, faith, in speech, in knowledge, with earnest. But I also want you to see that you excel in this act of grace. Just like the Macedonians. Love never ends, he told them in 1 Corinthians. And here's the reason why he's striving, he's seeking, he earnestly is calling them to partake, to excel in this act of grace. Verse 8. Remember, 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with them about the gift of God, about the love of God that must be manifested through whatever gift of spirit you seek to exercise. Love is the truth. Look what he says in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove what? To prove by the earnest of others what, Paul? That your love also is genuine. That's the whole reason why he's laboring in this letter. That's the whole reason he's sending Titus. He dealt with them about love in 1 Corinthians. How giving all you have and giving yourself to be burned was nothing if it was empty of love. How speaking in many tongues was nothing. Having knowledge was nothing. I was talking with a brother right now that he's concerned in the direction his church is going. They're making a lot of emphasis in doctrine, in knowledge. But he's seeing a lack of love, of concern for those in need. And he's stirred and he's concerned about it and he's praying. And Lord willing, we'll be able to talk about that with them. To encourage them, just like Paul is doing here. He wants the Corinthians to prove tangible. One of the charges against us, the law of Christ. You make too much emphasis on love. That's subjective. Paul doesn't think so. You can prove your love. It's tangible. Christ, being like him, following his example, allowing others to see that he lives in you by how his grace, his love flows to others. Love, brothers. Corinthians, prove your love to be genuine. Earnestly. Verse 7, he gives the earnest examples of the Macedonians. To provoke what? To provoke the Corinthians to earnestly seek to prove their love genuine. And then he moved to a greater example, to a greater motivation. For you know, verse 9, for you know, brothers, do you know? Is it real? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, the answer is yes. Because it's impossible to be a Christian without knowing, without experiencing, without possessing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. For my sake, he became poor. For your sake. For your sake. Why? So that you, by his poverty, may become rich. Rich. Rich toward God. Like the Lord says in Luke 12. Rich towards God. Now, Paul is appealing to the Corinthians now from Christ's example. He moved on from an early example, from another church, from the Macedonians, to a greater example, to the true motivation of all Christians. And in John 13:15, our Lord says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And this is what Paul is seeking to do right now. He's reminding the church of Christ's example, how he made himself poor for the benefit of others, for your benefit, for my benefit. And he's provoking them. He's encouraging them to follow Christ's example, just like our Lord taught us, for us to seek to imitate him. Luke 12:33 says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where not thief approaches and no moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be rich towards God. We just went through an economy, housing crisis where many people had their hopes, their treasure invested on this land, in this world, and they lost it. I know of people that have had to come back to work in their retirement because they lost everything they had, all their investment. See, but Paul is seeking for the church in Corinth to remember Christ. He's seeking to encourage in them in the same truth that Christ seeks to encourage his disciples. To store up, to seek your benefit, to see what the greatest profit for your benefit. And that is not in Wells Fargo or First Mark, but that is in the heavenly bank where the dividends are eternal and for your benefit. Verse 10, and in this matter, I give my judgment. See, he's coming back. This benefits you. Corinthians, I'm seeking your benefit. Who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well. Yes, it is a benefit for the saints in Jerusalem, but it also a benefit for the church in Corinth. Verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. Their readiness in desiring is what we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, right? So now he's going to complete it out of what you have. You don't need to go outside. You already have what you need to complete it. For if their readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be ease and you burn, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your needs, that there may be fairness. I'm going to make a quick stop here. And asking God to give me grace, I'm going to make it personal now. I'm going to bring it to GCC. So he says, finish, complete that you have committed to a year ago. All right? So right now we are in the midst of a week of prayer and fasting. We're seeking God's guidance, God's direction. We're going to meet on Wednesday to make decisions concerning our finances as a church, as a whole. And I can't help but to think of some of the names of who we're supporting. Especially, I'm going to mention two because they are from here. They're ours. And we, as a church, send them. I'm referring to Matt and Tafik. So I just want to bring that picture to help us, to make it tangible. Ready? So we sent Matt, and we sent Tafik, and we made a commitment behind that sending to them in a business meeting as a whole. And here's what Paul is trying to bring into the church in Corinth, and this is what I want to bring into us. God will supply their needs. I am not concerned about Matt and Tafik. I've seen enough promises from God to know that God will supply their needs. This is what Paul is telling them. The church in Jerusalem, God will supply their needs. He has stirred up the Macedonians. I have the offering of the Macedonians, Galatians. I have the offerings of the churches of the Gentiles. I don't want you to miss out on what God is doing in Jerusalem. It is for your benefit. So, I know this. I know that God will supply their needs by one, out of us here, finishing what we started a year ago, or by raising someone else to finish what we started. It's that simple. Verse 15. This is a beautiful thing about Paul. He just doesn't give you his opinion. But he goes to the rock. He goes to the Word of God. As it is written, he's making reference to Exodus 16. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. He's making reference to the manna in the desert. The manna that was God's provision for his people. He's reminding them, God will supply every need for his people. He is sufficient, and he has proved it over and over and over again. So it is up to you, Corinthians, to believe him and to come and enjoy in the benefit of this grace, of the act of grace, or miss out. Verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For not only accepted or appealed, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So I say I was making this personal, right? I just want you to know that I'm coming to you of my own accord, seeking what is of greater benefit for us as a church, to stir us up to fulfill our word, our commitment. Let's jump to verse 23. As Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. See? Paul's heart behind this letter is the good of the Corinthians, their benefit. And that's my heart today. The good of GCC. So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. I was laughing and crying. I was having a really good time thinking about this, because I have been a witness a lot of good boasting of God's grace to GCC. Verse 1, chapter 9. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. I say I was making it personal, right? So, it is unnecessary for me to talk to you about these things. Of which I boast about you to the people of Nicaragua, Mexico, Chile, Ecuador, Denton, Kirksby, Austin, Temple, Corpus, saying that GCC has been ready since last year, and your zeal has dried up most of them. And your zeal have caused them to follow that example. And I'm not talking out of, I'm not making this up. Last week, right here, what have we heard? Quote, quoting Chuck Violo, I have to say that your church has been for the years since I know you, a model of healthy church life in many areas. One area in which I think you have been a good example to me and others is the area of evangelism. End quote. Your zeal for taking the gospel, let us complete it. Let's complete the commitment we have made to those we have sinned so that we can partake with them in their benefit, in the fruit of their labor. Verse 3. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you will be. I don't want to tell, I know we are praying, and I know we're seeking the Lord. Just wanted to bring that up for your benefit. As you seek the Lord, remember that as a church, we have made decisions and we have made a commitment. If the Lord has not supplied the means for us to fulfill it, praise the Lord. But if the Lord has supplied the means for us to fulfill it, and we're not being diligent, then shame on us. So I just want us to examine ourselves, seek to fulfill our promises, if it is in us to do so. Verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. So I thought it necessary to come here on Sunday to help us prepare for Wednesday, so that he may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exception. And that's the thing. Earlier, Paul showed that the Macedonians were begging earnestly to take part on this out of their own accord. And this is exactly what he wants the Corinthians to do. He doesn't want to influence them, make them feel guilty, manipulate them, coerce them. No, he wants them to seek the Lord, to examine themselves, and to give accordingly, willingly. Verse 6. The point is this. What's the point, Paul? What's the point? Well, let me ask you something. How do you want to reap? In the day of harvest, how do you want to reap? Paul said, this is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap what? So how do you want to reap? That's Paul's argument. It's for your own benefit. I'm seeking what is good for you. Now you got to make a decision. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctant or under compulsion. Why? Why, Paul? Why? Does me no good to give all I have, to give myself to be burned, if I have not love. Why, Paul? Why should each one must give as he has decided in his heart? Who knows the heart of a man? Do you know my heart? Who knows? Where do you stand? Stand before the living God, the only one who knows our heart. And he's the only one that can judge you. So Paul is saying, when you make a decision, you give or not give, you're before God, not before man. He knows your heart. So make a decision willingly before the Lord, deciding in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't go back home and say, man, I just feel guilty. That message Diego preached, I got to give. No. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't give of your own compulsion, out of your own desire, according to what you have determined in your heart, you miss out. You're giving for nothing. It's not for your benefit. You're not being rich towards God. If your giving does not flow of what you have decided in your heart, out of grace and joy and generosity, it is not pleasing to God. But God, Paul is not done. He's building an argument. The point is this. And then on verse 8, he emphasizes that point. And God is able. That's it. What's your fear? What's your doubt? God is able. That's why I said, I know Matt and Tafik are going to be taken care of. God is able. Those are the same words Mordecai told Esther. Hey, you can get up, go before the king, risk your own life, intercede for the good of your people, or you may choose not to do it. But God will raise up a savior, a deliverer from another source, and your house will be condemned. This is the word of it is written, brothers. God is able. Matt and Tafik, they make their choice before the Lord, not trusting in men, but depositing their trust in God. They took their families and they went. They got all the promises of God in their pocket. So I'm seeking your good. God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. What is grace? The word grace means favor, blessing, or kindness. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us, as our sin deserves. It is His benevolence to the undeserving. Now the question is, do you want some of God's grace? Or do you want all of God's grace? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You, Corinthians, you, GCC, may abound in every good work. Does that sound familiar? May abound in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture, this is the argument, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completed, equipped for every good work. Paul just said that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. How do we become equipped for every good work? By all Scripture. So what does Paul do? He just wrote, and God is able to make all grace, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in all times, you may abound in every good work. And then he moves to verse 9. And what he says? And it is written, here's the Scripture. And it is written, I'm not talking to you with empty words, Paul is telling the Corinthians. I am trusting this as I'm leading you to make a decision. It is written, He has distributed freely as He has given to the poor. His righteousness endure forever. Psalms 112, verse 9. He's going back to Scripture. He's encouraging them to take a step of faith, to make decisions, to trust God. And as He's doing that, He's giving them a reason for that trust. God doesn't forget what you've done for the needy. In other words, Scripture says that God pays attention to the prayer of the needy. How much more will He not listen to their praise when their need is supplied by one of His saints? And they lift up glory and praises to God, because you allow yourself to be an instrument of God in this gift of grace. So see, Paul is arguing from Scripture. Paul's argument here is, how much you give for the need of others, it is directly related to your faith. And not so much as how much you have or may have prospered. Your giving is a measure of your faith. How do you view God? Do you believe His word and His promises? Do you trust Him or manna? Remember he made reference about manna? How they saw it and they coveted? And they store it beyond what the Lord said? Numbers 23:19 said, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not do it, or has spoken, and he will not fulfill it. Do you have a promise of God? You think that's empty? He's not going to do it? This is poor argument. His whole argument is, it is written. It is written. He goes back to the word, to the promises. That's his life. Look how he speaks on Acts 20, verse 33. Acts 20, 33. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands minister to my necessity and to those who were with me. See, but he didn't stop there. Verse 35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember, see, he goes back to the word, it is written, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's whole argument is, it is written, saints, it is written. Always back to the word. And that's what he does here. He continues, verse 10. We're back on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's putting God in display. He's showing his character, his word, his promises. And he's arguing with them. Are you going to trust God? Where is your faith? He supplied the seed. And he will supply and multiply your seed. For what? For sowing. And he will increase your harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so you can enjoy it, lay back, have a bigger house, more cars, nicer clothes. No. For what? See, the promises of God for one reason. You will be enriched in every way. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You have a promise. You empty your pocket and supply the need, and when you put your hand back on the empty pocket, it will be full. You cannot outdo God. Have you experienced that in your life? How can you testify of that? I know some that do. It is amazing. It is amazing to empty your bank account for a need. And a few weeks later, you look back and you're like, where all this money came from? How did that happen? It is awesome. It is for your benefit, brothers. And Paul is seeking the good of the Church of Corinthians, of GCC. It is amazing, and my faith is little. But it is, oh, such a blessing. Such a blessing. Brothers, I don't know you. I don't know you, but I prefer to have Tafik and his family, Matt and his family, praying for me out of their abundance of joy and affection towards us, because our grace and abundance in generosity supplying their need, than to have the money sitting in the bank. It is a greater blessing to have saints laboring that are close to God in a way that we are not here, interceding for you. As a richer treasure, I want that. Time is running out. So I will leave you with this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I'm quoting John Piper right now. Whether you have much or you have little, the more you give, the more He will enable you to give. The more you give for the sake of others, the more you will be enabled to give. God does not promise to make generous Christians rich. He may, or He may not. He is promising to make generous Christians capable of more generosity. Many are under the mentality, as income goes up, so should the material signs of greater income. End quote. In other words, you get the examples, better cars, better houses, newer clothes, things like that. But the question is, why should our lifestyle increase with income? It's just a question. I'm not condemning it. I'm just asking the question I really want you to consider. Why should our lifestyle increase with income? Finish with an example. Last Wednesday, John Wesley was mentioned. It's an amazing small account I read. I got some here. It says, John Wesley, he was a teacher at Oxford University. His position usually paid him at least £30 a year. More than enough money for a single man to live on. John seems to have enjoyed his relative prosperity. He spent his money on playing cards, tobacco, and brandy. But an incident changed his perspective on money. He had just finished paying for some pictures for his room. He's just putting some posters. When one of the chambermaids came to his door, it was cold winter day, and he noticed that she has nothing to protect her except a tiny linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat, but found he had too little left. Immediately, the thought struck him, that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. Good question for every Christian to ask. Is the Lord pleased with the way I'm spending my money? Very good question to ask. I asked that question again recently. We asked about it 10 years ago. And it changed our lives. He asked himself, will thy master say, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast adorned thy walls with the money which might have screened or protected this poor creature from the cold? Oh, justice, oh, mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid? He asked himself. Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he will have more money to give to the poor. He recalled that 1 year his income was 30 pounds and his expenses, living expenses, were 28. So he had 2 pounds to give away. His income increased 30 pounds per year, but he still managed to live on 28 pounds. In the 4 year, he received 120 pounds as before. His expenses were 28 pounds. So his giving rose to 92 pounds. Wesley felt that the Christian should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income on the family and creditors were taken care of. So as long as you take care of your family and your commitments, you give. He believed that with increased income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the standard of giving. So, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, I'm going to take an extra 5 minutes, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. They glorify God. God receives glory. Thanksgiving goes up to God because of your actions. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Will they long for you and pray for you? This is what I was making reference of. Will they long for you? Their affections will be awakened towards you because of the grace of God that you have manifested, overflow to care for their needs. They will love you for it, knowing that it's God working through you, yet they love you. And they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The surpassing grace of God demonstrating, flowing out of you for their benefit. They're not ignorant. They know it's God. But they praise God for the instrument. And they love the obedience of the instrument. And they pray for that instrument so that he may prosper in generosity and good work towards God. So what do you value more? Our giving is not to be under compulsion, not under some law. I just mentioned already reading Wesley the tithe. Not under some law. Should not be under some law. You have to give your tithe? That's the law? No, it's not under compulsion. No, brethren. What unlocked the well of generosity is grace of God, an abundance of joy in Jesus Christ. When God is all your joy, when you feel his pleasure, when money doesn't drive us, but God's love and beauty and pleasing him and loving him and Jesus Christ is all in all, his glory is all that consumes you. When he melts your heart and he's precious to you, when that is what abides in you and when that springs up by the grace of God into an abundance of joy and pleasure in giving, that's, brother, that is what unlocks the generosity that God love so much. Oh, brethren, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Why do you give? Why? Is it joy? Is it love? Is it grace? Is it joy? Because that is what God loves. A cheerful, joyful giver. Brothers, Verse 15, thanks be to God. For what? For what? Why should we thank God? For his inexpressible gift. For the gift you have received for Christ. Our giving must flow from God's inexpressible gift to us. Thank you for your time and patience. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Amen.